Well, good morning, citizens of the kingdom. We've just come through the Easter season, a time when we celebrated the gospel message. And Paul states the gospel message real succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15:3 when he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And this is what we just celebrated, Good Friday, the time in between, and Easter Sunday. Last week, Pastor Pete posed a question to us during his Easter message. He said, "It's good that we believe the gospel, but what do we do with that?" And it's my prayer that if the answer to that question is not yet clear to you, that it will become more clear after hearing this message. And that each of us would continue to seek the kingdom with an even greater passion, and that we would understand more deeply the truth of what Jesus has done for us and what he desires to do through us, each of us. That we would be reminded that we're citizens of a kingdom and fully entered into the kingdom of God and live the abundant life, the life to the fullest that he's promised all of us who believed. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, God, for I'm so humbled by the opportunity to be standing before your congregation, God. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would just take over, that you'd speak through me, God, that every word I speak would be true, God, and that your kingdom would be built up by the word spoken here, that your spirit would have reign in this place right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew 22:34, the Pharisees are kind of testing Jesus and harassing him, really. And it reads it and says as such, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," he'd pretty much shut them down. He exhausted all their questions. "They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So this is a great starting point for the answer to the question, what do we do with the gospel? We love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. With everything within us, we love God. Based on what Jesus did for us, we love him with everything that we have. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Before Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist prepared the way for him. We know from Matthew 3:3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So John the Baptist is preaching a message of repentance, and he's making a proclamation there that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people are repenting and turning to the Lord. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're sitting right here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the time was right, John the Baptist was taken into captivity. Jesus was baptized. He was led into the wilderness and for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And after the time in the wilderness, Jesus began to preach the very same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And it's interesting, when he sent the disciples out in Matthew 10 or 12, somewhere there, he said, "Go preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This message was as relevant then as it is today. Now, I want to pause here for just a few minutes to talk about repentance because it's so foundational. And then I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom. There are actually three elements of repentance. True repentance is more than just feeling bad about a mistake or feeling bad because we got caught. True repentance involves our heart, our soul, and our mind. Remember the greatest command, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. So it would only stand to reason that true repentance would involve our whole person as well. So when we repent, all these elements of ourselves are involved. When we truly repent, we feel grief for our sin. We feel godly sorrow in our heart. It aches our heart the way that we have sinned against God. And there's a genuine regret for offending God. It's more than just a fear of punishment, but we are broken. We're broken on the inside over our sin. And I believe this is why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Right? In the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But we're poor in spirit. We recognize everything we have comes from God, and we're nothing without him. And we realize how far we've fallen short, and we mourn. But he comforts us because he made that sacrifice and our sins are forgiven. And he comes in and he heals us and he puts that salve and he binds up the brokenhearted and he heals us. Proverbs 24:3 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So we love the Lord with all our heart. When we repent, we repent. And repentance comes from our heart, but it also comes from our soul and from our mind. True repentance involves the whole man. With our mind, we recognize that our thoughts and actions have been wrong against God's standard. The Greek word for repentance is a word called metanoia. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's metanoia. It literally means to change our mind. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind. Change how you think about things. The kingdom of heaven is here. With our mind, we make a conscious decision to forsake the path we were on, and we follow God's path. There's also a Hebrew word for repentance. It's called teshuvah, and it emphasizes this turning back or returning to God. Teshuvah is a Hebrew word meaning return, commonly translated as repentance, but more accurately representing a turning back to God, self, or a righteous path. That self cautioned me when I first read that, but read on. Rather than just feeling sorry, it's a proactive, transformative process of leaving wrongdoing behind to return to one's pure, original state. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect. And then sin entered the world, and we inherited original sin, and we were born into this fallen state. But the second Adam came, and he showed us how the first Adam should have done it. That's another message for another time. But the point is repentance is to get back to where God wanted us to be all along. It's a turning toward God. I used to think that I thought about repentance as turning away from sin, but this teshuva is showing me something different. It's showing me that it's turning or returning back to God. It means returning to who God created us to be. Literally return. It implies returning to God and repairing a spiritual breach. You know, our sin creates a spiritual breach between us and God. Now, Jesus, he repaired that breach at Calvary. What we just celebrated, the gospel fixes that spiritual breach as far as God can fix it. But we still have our part to do to repair that breach. We've got to repent and turn back to God for that to be repaired. Repentance is godly sorrow in our hearts that results in a transformation of our mind that leads us to the pursuit of holy living. One last thought on repentance is it's a lifelong process. When I first became a believer, you know, I repented, I was baptized, and then received the gift of the Holy Spirit, came into the kingdom, and as a like a babe in Christ, I thought, well, I've done repented. You all know if you've been walking the Lord very long, repentance is an ongoing thing. It's walking in humility and knowing that as I grow in Christ, I'm going to learn new things. He's going to show me new things. I'd be like, I didn't even know that was, you know, I see it now. You know, it's kind of like, you know, he healed the blind man. It's like he's healing the blind man again. It's like he's given me vision of what I'm doing that's wrong, and it's I've got something else. I need to turn from this. This is not pleasing to God. So what do we do with the gospel? We repent. We turn back to God. So John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. And we've seen how repentance, like loving God, requires all our heart, soul, and mind. It's all of us. God wants all of us. Now I want to look at the proclamation that went with this message. So both John and Jesus preached, repent, change your mind, turn back to me, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 17:20 says that now he, being Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answered him and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, oh, here, over there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. A couple things here. The kingdom does not come with observation. What do you think about that statement? The kingdom doesn't come with observation. You know, I think if there were bicycles in Jesus' day, because Jesus used agriculture and the things that were around to make parables, I think he'd probably used a bicycle in a parable. Do you remember the first time when you learned how to ride a bike? Does most everybody know how to ride a bicycle? You may not. If you've never ridden a bike, hopefully it'll make sense. But I remember, I mean, it's like, here's how you pedal it, and you pedal backwards to stop. Show my age a little there. I had to go kind of, but you had to pedal backwards. Now they have a lot of the bicycles have the handbrakes. But either way, you got to know how to make it go and how to make it stop. And I took off on that thing, and real cautious-like, fell down, bang, got up, tried again, went about 10 feet, fell over, bang. And I'm thinking, as long as I don't go too fast, these crashes don't hurt too bad. And after crashing 3 or 4 times, my dad said, If you pedal a little harder and get going a little faster, it'll get easier to balance. Well, sure enough, you know, I had him running down the street, holding behind the seat, and I'm pedaling a little faster, and I kind of caught my balance, and he kind of let me go, and there I went on down the road, and it's like, whoa, I know how to ride a bike now. But riding the bicycle doesn't come by observation. I'd watch the other kids ride bikes, and I wanted to ride a bike, and I didn't have training wheels a lot of times. Now, I learned how to ride a bicycle. I never got training wheels. But You can't really learn how to balance a bicycle by reading about it, studying about it, and observing it. And the kingdom of heaven cometh not by observation. You can't learn what it's like to be in the kingdom by looking for it. You've got to get in it in order to be able to realize it. Stephen Curtis Chapman, he wrote a song many years ago called Dive. And I think if he didn't have this scripture directly in mind, he definitely had this concept in mind when he wrote this song. The song was written in 1999. Again, I'm showing my age a little bit. So it might have been before some of y'all's time. But if you've heard this song, the lyrics, I'm going to share the lyrics with you. And the second verse I'm going to have up on the screen for you, but I'm going to read this first verse first. It says, the long-awaited rains are falling hard upon the thirsty ground. The ground is a metaphor for the soil of our heart, right? So the long-awaited rains are falling hard upon the thirsty ground and carved their way to where the wild and rushing rivers can be found. And like the rains, I have been carried to where the river flows. My heart is racing and my knees are weak as I walk to the edge. I know there's no turning back once my feet have left the ledge. And in the rush, I hear a voice that's telling me it's time to take the leap of faith. So here I go. I'm diving in. I'm going deep. In over my head, I want to be. Caught in the rush, lost in the flow. In over my head, I want to go. The river's deep, the river's wide, and the river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If you know the song, that's how it does. But the second verse is, I think it's even more powerful than the first. It tells us this, and this is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. Remember this. There is a supernatural power in this mighty river's flow. It can bring the dead to life, and it can fill an empty soul and give a heart the only thing worth living and worth dying for. Yeah, But we will never know the awesome power, the grace of God, until we let ourselves get swept away into his holy flood. So if you take my hand, we'll close our eyes and count to three and take a leap of faith. Come on, let's go. So the kingdom cometh not by observation. You can't look and say, here it is, or it's over there, there it is. The kingdom is within you, and you got to take a leap of faith. You got to dive in. You got to go. So I'm going to shift gears here a little. There's another thing that I want to talk to you about. We know the gospel of Jesus. He was crucified, died, and was buried on the third day, rose again according to Scripture. Now, I want to look a little further to the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm cautious when I say that because, you know, Paul warns about anybody who shares any other gospel than what I've shared with you, you know, warns about false teaching. But gospel of kingdoms in Matthew 4:23, right after Jesus started his earthly ministry, after calling some of his disciples, Matthew 4:23 says he went out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So the gospel of the kingdom isn't another gospel. It's how to walk in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to walk in the light of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' teachings are the gospel of the kingdom. So it's really important that we read our Bible, that we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially I pay extra attention when the text is red letter. I need that black letter text to show me who's talking to him and what the circumstances are around it. But boy, my ears really perk up when I see that red letter text, because that is the gospel of the kingdom. So what do we do with the gospel once we've received it? We go deeper and we study and we learn what Jesus taught, because we're citizens in his kingdom and we learn this gospel of the kingdom, everything he taught. John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So we want to know what Jesus teaches us through the gospel of the kingdom. And we want to know his word because we want to be able to keep his commands. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So it's so important that we read God's word, that we go to Bible studies, that we, being right here right now, hearing God's word, reading it on the screen, we're getting God's word in our heart, in our spirit, and we treasure that up in our minds and in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. The Apostle Paul encourages Timothy and us by saying in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's so important that we know what God's word says so that we won't be ignorant of things. You know, you ever hear the saying, ignorance is bliss? It really is, because you can be oblivious to how sinful you are and just not even know it. It's like you read God's word, but God's word reads you, you know? And it's ignorance is bliss, but it's not profitable. And sin robs the abundant life that Christ came to give us. He came to give us life and give it to the full. And when we're off course, it's not like he wants to hit us in the head with a hammer. He wants to give us a whole enchilada. He wants to give us everything, and we're just missing it. So that's why repentance is such an important piece, and knowing God's word so we know how to repent, where to repent, where we're maybe failing's not really the right word, but missing the mark, sinning. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things Jesus told his followers was that they were the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone who's in the house." And then here's one of those commands, right? "He who loves me keeps my commands." Here's a command from Jesus. "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Now, just to be clear, as a Christian, we're called to do good works, but we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus' finished work on the cross. We trust him. And we repent as much as we have knowledge to know what to repent of. And we return to God. And he saves us. We are saved. End of discussion. But in our salvation, we are called to be a light to those who do not yet know. And even to edify the body of Christ. The kingdom. We're to be servants in the kingdom to build up the kingdom. So we do those good works, not to be saved, but to glorify the Father in heaven. And when you do good works, as unto the Lord, you bring glory to his name. So you might ask, how exactly do I let my light shine? Get a really bright flashlight? I don't know. But the answer is by doing good works so God would be glorified. 1 Corinthians 12:4, the Apostle Paul talks about different gifts and the way that we're gifted, and God has gifted every one of you. Every one of you has a diversity of gifts. Different people have different gifts. Some people have two, some have three, four, some. But everybody has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work by God. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit in you is for the profit of everyone in the room, for all of us. If you're not using it, you need to repent of that because you're robbing me. No, just kidding. But I mean, if you think about it like that, the manifestation Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if I don't share what the Spirit has given me for the body of Christ, then that is robbing you. And if you don't share what the Spirit has given you, then that is robbing me. And not personal. I mean, the body. Right? Because we're one. We're one in Christ. Sorry, that was off my notes. I probably should have left it out. All right. Anyways, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, verse 8. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Another translation, I really like it, says, just as he saw fit. You know, the Lord in his infinite wisdom, and he's so much wiser than I am, he put us together just the way he saw fit, just the way he willed it. And it's a perfect plan. So God's given each of us gifts. And more often than not, God has led you to the place where you are and equipped you with the unique skills and abilities to carry out his work, the work he has for you. Those gifts and abilities, he can use to shine light into dark places and bring glory to his name. And he can use them to edify the body. Don't ever underestimate the power of what God wants to, can do, and will do through you. So what gifts, talents, and skills do you have? I don't know, maybe you could speak a foreign language. Maybe you're bilingual. Well, you could use that to communicate the gospel to people from another nation. Bring it a little closer to home. Maybe you're really good with children and you love children. And you just have a natural love for them and feel joy when you're with them. Well, get involved with children's ministry. Children's ministry is one of the most impactful ministries in the kingdom because the time that you sow into children reaps a lifetime of reward. You know, if you teach me something new, that might reap 5, 10, 20, 30 years if I live to be pretty good and old, you know. But if you sow that into a child, you've got an entire lifetime of reward, of kingdom sown seed into those children. Children's ministry is a fantastic ministry. Are you good with your hands? Evan's a little too good cutting that finger up. But if you're good with your hands, use those skills to glorify God. And praise God, I do. I glorify. Man, they redid up. You can't see it from down here, but they put new cabinets and stuff there in the crow's nest and everything. And in a day, I mean, they did a whole bunch of work up there yesterday because I was here and saw them in the floor and everywhere else. But I praise God that they use their skills and their gifts to minister to the whole body because the whole body is going to benefit from that. Helping someone with a skill you have causes them to thank God and glorify his name. It's just true. If you've ever been blessed, you know. You're just like, you know, it's like, you might say, thank you, God, for that person. But you're thanking God for that person. The glory's going to God. And you appreciate what they did. But it's like, God, only you could, you know, put that generosity in somebody's heart to spend that time to help me like that. I built an addition on my house 20 years ago. And there were probably 20 people come over. And we literally put all the decking on the roof, all the siding all the way around it, all the roofing on it, wrapped the thing in Tyvek, built beams under the columns across the front of it for the porch. And we got so much work done in a day. Because it was like 20 people. And I'm just like, I could tell you some of the names of people, but I couldn't tell you all 20 of them. And it's like, I was just, thank you, God, for, you know, providing that for me. Because I couldn't afford to pay 20 people, you know. But using your skills and your gifts and abilities and blessing other people, I mean, that's building the kingdom. That's building the kingdom. And the people that are being blessed might not even understand that, but they're giving glory to God and your light is shining. And it's powerful. And that's not wood, hay, and stubble that they talk about. It's going to be burned up and be lost. That's precious stones, silver, and gold. That kind of, when you give of yourself to the Lord, that's the work that's eternal. That's what remains. And that's being a citizen in the kingdom. You know, I really like coming to church and seeing the grounds well kept and the building clean and beautiful. That doesn't happen by itself, right? I thank God for the people that come in here quietly on a Saturday morning and vacuum and mop and do all the things and make coffee. I thank God for coffee. I love coffee. Whoever participates in coffee ministry, you have a special place in my heart because I love coffee. This stuff doesn't happen by itself. And I praise God for all the faithful people. You know, we all go to stores and we have a few moments with cashiers. This is ways we can let our light shine. And that person behind that cash register can catch a glimpse of light and a glimmer of hope from you. You can be a blessing buying groceries. You know, I do it. I'm not picking on anybody because I do it. I've done it, and I know better, and I still do it sometimes. But I get busy, and I'm in go mode, and I'm in, and I put my stuff on the counter, and I'm reaching for my wallet. They count a number. I slide my card. I grab it. Thank you, and I'm gone. And it's like I'm in robot mode, and I treat them like they're a robot too. And then sometimes I'm actually present. And, hey, how are you doing today? And I talk to them. It's kind of like somebody talked about it. They said it's almost like consumeristic evangelism. They call it some funny name, but they said, do you know you can build a relationship if you have a certain store you go to with the person behind that cash register and eventually get to a place where you can talk to them maybe about the Lord? It's like, but even if you don't get to talk to them directly about the Lord, you can shine the light of Christ in their life by showing them the love of Jesus and recognizing that that's a person behind that cash register and they're important. And everybody's important, but it's so easy to just get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and lose sight of that. So I just encourage you, make a note, be present. Try to be present all the time. It's impossible to do because we get caught up, but it's something I'm really working on myself, trying to be present. The people you work with, the people you play with, the people you go to school with, they all need encouragement in the Lord. And that's a way you can shine your light with them. And I guess this comes back to, you know, we know the gospel. What are we going to do with it? God is in the business of multiplying talents. When we use what we've been given, God gives us more. And we discover other ways that we can be used to shine light and glorify his name. But we have to be faithful with what we've been given first. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've already got what you need to glorify God. the kingdom of heaven doesn't come by observation. You've got to actually take what you've got and use it for his glory. And when we walk with Jesus and we treat people the way we want to be treated, we begin to experience the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on earth. And I know some of us are cautious, you know, and we can do it slowly. You know, we can kind of stay on the bank of the river and kind of, you know, dip our toes in and, ooh, that water's kind of cold, right? We can just dive in. And I would just encourage you, the river's water is alive. The kingdom, I just encourage you, take the dive, take the leap of faith. Let's go.